Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, King of the earth and all ye peoples, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven.
This morning's scripture before our lesson will come from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. You may be seated.
Good morning. What a wonderful pleasure it is for me to have the opportunity to be with you in your worship assembly this morning and in your morning Bible classes, and to have the honor of speaking to you during this worship assembly. I wasn't absolutely sure that I was at the right place when I first walked in this morning, when I came into the assembly area. I saw no evidence of the Lord's table. I did not know if you all observe the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day or not. I saw no baptistry. I wondered, do these folks believe in baptism? Do they practice baptism, immersion, for the remission of sins? But it was explained to me what the arrangements are, and I have thoroughly enjoyed our worship assembly to this point, and I hope that you will enjoy the rest of it. It was great to be with the men yesterday at the retreat at Guntersville. It was wonderful being with Paul Owen again. Paul indicated to you that he and I worked together for a period of time at the Houston Park Church in Selma, Alabama. He knows a lot about me. I know a lot about him. And we made a pact a number of years ago that if he would not tell any lies about me, I would not tell the truth about him. I've known of Glenn Colley for many years and have appreciated Glenn's work. And it's a privilege to get to be with him personally and to get to know him on a personal basis. One of the great gospel preachers of the previous century was a man by the name of Cleon Liles. Brother Liles preached for at least 20 years for the downtown Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. Quite often, Brother Liles would begin a sermon by saying, "Let's think about some things before we think about some other things." And this was simply his way of saying that before we can effectively think about some issues, there are some other matters connected with those issues that we must first give thought to. And it is very much in that spirit that I want to talk with us this morning. Most of us know what we need to think most about in life, don't we? As children of God, don't we know what we need to be giving our primary thought and attention to? We know that we need to think a great deal about God, His greatness, His goodness, His power, His love, His mercy, His grace, His care, and His protection. We know that we need to give a great deal of thought to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need to give thought to His eternal coexistence with the Father, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His wonderful teaching, His atoning death, His humble burial, His victorious resurrection, His glorious ascension, His magnificent coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, His abiding intercession, His promised second coming. Yes, we all know that we ought to give, we need to give a lot of thought to Jesus Christ. We know that we also ought to give a great deal of thought to the church, to what the church is, the aggregate body of the redeemed people of God, the privilege of membership in the church, the privilege of being involved in the life and work of the church, the worship that we offer to God as members of the church, the service that we render, the blessings that accrue to us, the spiritual growth that we experience throughout our life as a part of the body of Christ. Yes, we know that we need to give a great deal of thought to the church and our relationship with the church. These are the things that we want to think about. These are the things that we want to give priority to in our lives. I really believe that the vast majority of God's people are earnest and sincere, that they want to do what is right, they want to be faithful, they want to serve the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him. They want to think about and give emphasis in their lives to the things that are truly important. But then there's the reality of everyday life, isn't there? The fact of the matter is that most of us have got to get up in the morning and go to work. There are bills to be paid. On the first of the month or the 15th of the month or some day of the month, the mortgage or rent payment will come due. The utilities have to be paid for. Groceries have to be bought. Clothes have to be bought. Insurance premiums have to be paid. Car payments have to be made. Car expenses have to be met. School expenses have to be met. Emergency expenses have to be met. Something is happening every time we turn around that is demanding more and more of our attention with reference to the affairs of our earthly life. So the fact of the matter is that most of us don't have all that much time to consciously think all that much about spiritual matters in our day-to-day lives. Life is fast. It is furious. It is frenetic. It is demanding. It is busy. Increasingly, we live in a society where both husband and wife work outside the home. And that is demanding on everybody's time, and it often takes its toll on everybody's nerves. We live in a world that increasingly is populated with single moms who have the responsibility alone to provide for their children. And think about all of the demands of our earthly lives, of these busy families. One week, one day after school, Johnny has a doctor's appointment. The next week, one day after school, Susie has a dentist appointment. Every day after school, there's football practice or basketball practice or soccer practice or some other school activity that is demanding the time and the attention of the entire family. After work in the afternoon, there are errands to run. There is supper to fix. There is a ton of clothes that need to be washed, and there are some that could use a lick or two from the iron. There is homework to be done. Life becomes a juggling act, trying to keep all the balls in the air. So now you tell me, preacher, how do I stay spiritually focused? How do I find the time? How do I muster the energy even, mentally and physically, to give as much thought to God and to Christ and to the church as I ought to be giving to them? Well, having thought about these things, let's turn our attention to those words that were read to us a few minutes ago from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those verses, we will find some principles, I think, that will help us to keep our spiritual focus. John, the apostle of love, begins the section by saying, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Behold. An interesting word. It means to look, to observe, to see, to gaze upon. A lot of times we see, but we don't see. We've become so accustomed to certain things that we no longer see them. We travel a certain route to work every day. The route is familiar to us. We know all of the landmarks along the way. We can travel from our home to the place of our work and never really see all of those landmarks and the persons along the way. John calls upon us as the children of God to really see something, to behold something, to gaze upon something. And what is it that John asks us to behold? He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Well, John, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? That we should be called the children of God. That's the love that God has bestowed upon us. That we should be called His children. And John says, behold that. Observe that. Gaze upon that. Truly see what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should become His children. In our natural, fleshly, unconverted state, we were not the children of God, spiritually speaking. In our fleshly, pre-converted state, we were corrupt, we were sinful, we were the children of Satan. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, when he says that like the rest, we were children of wrath. But God, in His great love for us, and by His grace, forgave us and adopted us as His children. In Ephesians 1, 5, chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul had earlier said, having predestined us to adoption as children by His Son. God determined before the foundation of the world to have a plan of human redemption, and this redemption would be available to all who would come to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. By God's grace, then, by His love, we have become His children. Many years ago, I had the honor, the privilege of serving as the first full-time minister of the Carnes Church of Christ, which is located approximately halfway between Knoxville and Oak Ridge, Tennessee. We had a very fine young family in the congregation at that time who had two young children. The older one was a little girl whom they had adopted. The younger was a little boy who had later been born into the family in the normal way. One summer the family went off on a vacation. They were gone a week or 10 days, away from home, enjoying themselves, taking a break from the routine of life. But vacation time ended. It's time to return home. So they load up the family car and they begin the journey back to Knoxville. The two children are in the back seat, and it's a long day's drive. And if you've ever traveled with young children, you know what it can sometimes be like, how they get to fussing and fighting and what I call yow-yowing with each other and getting on each other's nerves and getting on Mama and Dad's nerves up in the front seat. And finally, the little boy had had all of his older sister that he could take, and he railed out and said, "You don't even belong in this family. You were adopted." The family had explained to both of them how they had come to be members of the family. And the little girl said, "Yes, that's right. I was adopted." Several years ago, she went on with her story, Mother and Daddy went to this big house where all of these little children lived. And they went throughout that building and into many of the different rooms, looking at the children and talking to the children and visiting with the children. And they talked to the people who ran that place. And they talked about different ones of the children and about how to go about adopting a child. And she went on with all of the details and explained how that after several weeks, several months, and all of the legal procedures that were necessary, that out of all of the children who were in that home, in that place, she said to her younger brother, out of all of the children who were in that house, they chose me to adopt. But then she said, but when you were born, they had to take just whatever came along. God adopted us. It is no shame to be adopted. We are all the children of God by the process of adoption. We need to behold the great love that God had for us in adopting us. We need to carry that with us every day of our life, because it will help us to keep our spiritual focus. But John hastens to point out in this text, 1 John chapter 3, that there is a downside to this. There is a downside to the fact that we have become God's children, and that downside is the world does not know us. He says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. What does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that the world does not recognize who we are. It doesn't mean that the world doesn't know our name and our face and our families and our places of work and many other things about us. It just simply means that the world does not accept us religiously and or spiritually, just as it did not accept Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 10, the same apostle wrote of Christ, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And then, irony of ironies, and the world did not know Him. The world did not know who Christ was when He came, in the sense that they did not accept Him for who He was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And in the same way, the world does not accept us as God's adopted children. The world does not agree with our faith. The world does not agree with our doctrine. It does not agree with our practice. It does not buy in to our values and our morals. There's a downside to being the children of God in this world. Christ prepared His followers for this kind of rejection. To His disciples in His own day, He said, you will be hated by all men for My name's sake. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And a little bit later in 1 John chapter 3, down in verse 13, the apostle said, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't marvel at the world's hatred. Don't be surprised by the world's rejection. Young people, let me especially speak to you and remind you and all of us that true Christians are never going to be in the majority. We may as well accept that. We are never going to be in the majority. We are never going to be popular with the people of the world. We are never going to be accepted by the world. And if your interest is in being accepted by the world and being popular with the world, then you cannot be a faithful child of God. We're not going to be accepted by the world. We march to the beat of a different drummer. And understanding this will help us to keep our spiritual focus. But so what? So what if the world does not accept us? John proceeds in this marvelous text to say that something better is coming. Listen to him. Beloved, now we're children of God. Verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Do you see the contrast? Now, here in this life, in this world, we're children of God. We need to be encouraged by that. We need to be comforted by that tremendous truth. But we also need to realize that it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What are we going to look like when we get to heaven? What will it be like to be in heaven? I don't know. John said it has not yet been revealed. I'm convinced that one reason God has not revealed some things to us in detail is because we would not be able to comprehend them if He did. Do you remember the Sadducees' question to Jesus? Among other places, it's found in Matthew chapter 22. The Sadducees, who did not believe that there was a life after this one, they did not believe in a resurrection of the dead, they did not believe in eternal life after this life, came to Jesus with the highly improbable situation of where 7 brothers in succession had been married to the same woman. They thought they were going to catch Jesus in a trap. They said this first brother married this woman and he died. The second brother married her and he died. They were referring, of course, to the Old Testament levirate law in which if a brother died without having produced children, if a man died without producing children, his brother could marry his widow and produce children in the deceased brother's name. So brother number one marries the woman, brother number two marries her, brother number three, and so forth until 7 different brothers had been married to this one woman. Stop and think for a moment. Have you ever wondered about the mental capacity of these 7 brothers? Have you ever wondered about how dumb they must have been? Couldn't they see that this woman was trouble? Couldn't they see that she was poison? Why did they, one after the other, keep marrying this same woman? But they rocked back on their heels. They thought they had backed Jesus into a corner. And they thought that they had him in a spot where he would have to say, there is no life after death. But Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Jesus went on to explain that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. So in heaven, we will be like the angels. We will be like Christ. Beloved, now we are children of God, writes John. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. These earthly bodies in which we now live are going to be changed. And understanding that will also help us to maintain our spiritual focus. Well, when is all of this going to take place? When He is revealed, John says. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. When is that going to be? That's something else we don't know. Through the years, various date setters have thought they had it all figured out. But the fact is that no one knows. Jesus said in Matthew 13:32, but of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows when Jesus will come again. No one knows when Jesus will be revealed. But all of us will know it when He does come, because John wrote in Revelation 1:7, behold, He comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And it is the reality of this second coming that also helps us to stay focused spiritually. It helps us to maintain a faithful and pure life. Because John concludes this beautiful section in the opening verses of 1 John chapter 3 by saying, "And everyone who has this hope on him or in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The knowledge of the second coming of Christ and the hope that we have in him when he comes becomes the motivation for a pure and faithful life. So these are the things that we need to think about before we get too caught up in thinking about some other things. What are they? The love of God. The fact that we are His children. The reality that the world does not accept us. But understanding that so what? Something better is coming. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And then the reality of His second coming. These are the things that will help us to keep our spiritual focus. What about your life this morning? Is it in focus? Is it in focus with God? If you've never become a child of God, if you've never become a Christian, we would persuade you today to come forward at the singing of this invitation hymn, to confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God, to turn away from your sins in repentance, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to rise up from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. This is the way you bring your life initially into harmony with God's will, into the proper spiritual focus. From that watery grave, you continue to walk in newness of life, to live faithfully to the Lord. And if somewhere along the path of your Christian journey, you realize that your life has gotten out of focus with the Lord, then we also hope and pray this morning that as we sing this invitation song, that you'll come to refocus your life, to bring it back into harmony with the will of the Lord, and to be faithful for the rest of the days of your life. If you need to respond to the gospel call this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.